Again, welcome everybody to the Caroline Bible Group Bible Study Voice Room. Bear with me with my voice today. The crud's trying to kill me, but we're still hanging in there. The date stamp for today's study is going to be November the 9th, 2025. And again, I want to do two things. I want to thank everybody for all the birthday wishes that I've got yesterday. I rolled over to Big 6-6, and that's a blessing. Certainly a blessing, but the bigger blessing is to have most of my family either with me here around the table or online. I think Steph and Tony are with us online, and probably Grace. And so the ones I don't have around the table, I got most of them online. But that's one of the greatest gifts I think that God's ever given me, to have my family and friends around here where we can break open God's Word and take a look at it today. So that's a big one we want to start with. Today's, the other thing I want to say is Veterans Day is Monday, I believe. So, we want to say thanks in advance to all our veterans that are joining here Tuesday. Thanks in advance to all our veterans who are joining us. I know several within our study group that have been in the military, and we want to extend our greatest thanks because, without what they've done, this country would not be what it is. And threatened though it may be, and consternated though it may be, the United States of America is still the greatest country in the world. I believe that. And I believe,
amen, brother.
I believe God supports us in actually being that. So if God didn't want us here, we wouldn't be here like we are as a country, trust me. So let's pray that we can maintain it. Today's, I did get the recorder going. Let me check, make sure. Yeah, we're going. So for today's study, today it's going to be study number 113, in our study series that we've entitled Paul's Foundations. And, like I said, the date stamp for today is 11/9/25. And the purpose, and I believe study should have a purpose. We're going to open the Word and study it, and I have just opened it and read it, but I like to generally open it and study it with more of a purpose. And the purpose for this whole series that we started way over a year ago is to investigate the various ministries of the Apostle Paul in order to better understand his fundamental teachings through the various dispensations he was involved in. So Paul, as you know, started out as Pharisee of the Pharisee. Then when he met the one that he persecuted on the Damascus Road there in Acts chapter 9, God turned him around and he said, "Hear my God, hear my Lord." And so Paul began to teach and preach the things concerning the dispensation at the time, which was the kingdom of God. And as Paul went through his ministry, and you can read about most of this in the book of Acts, and I'll do this real quickly, but as you go through the book of Acts, you find that Paul goes to these various places and sets up these churches. When he finds fellow believers there, he begins to set up these assemblies. He went to Thessalonica, he went to Corinth, he went to Ephesus, he went to Colossae, he went to all these places and set up these various ministries. As you go through the book of Acts, but all of them had one thing in common. Paul taught and preached the kingdom of heaven. Now, the difference in then and now is that this kingdom of heaven that Paul's preaching in his first seven books, which are Galatians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, the book of Hebrews, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, and the book of Romans, all these are Paul's first seven books. And they teach and preach and admonish the believers that he reaches out to be a part of the kingdom of heaven. And the hope of the kingdom of heaven, as Paul preached it at that time, was to be part of that city, that heavenly city that was going to, the bride of Christ, that was going to come down from God out of heaven. You can read about it in Revelation 21. That was going to be, it's got the streets of gold, the 12 foundations, the 12 gates. All these things are associated with the kingdom. We're currently looking at the kingdom. We've already been through the book of Galatians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, and Hebrews. Not that we exhausted them by any stretch, but chronologically, the next one that we've moved to is the book of 1 Corinthians. And we're, Tim, just to kind of get you up to date, we're up to chapter 3 in 1 Corinthians. In looking at these kingdom era epistles that the Apostle Paul penned, to try to figure out what Paul's foundations are. What are the foundations that Paul laid? And today we're going to actually get into the word foundation a little bit as you see it in the scripture. So that's our purpose, is to investigate the various ministries of the Apostle Paul in order to better understand his fundamental teachings through the various dispensations he was involved in. Because we know that at the end of the book of Acts, when Paul gets the message, or after the end of the book of Acts, Paul gets the message of the mystery. And he reveals that, the church, the body of Christ that we belong to today, a new dispensation, the kingdom era, the kingdom offer ends. God sets that aside. And today it's the church, the body of Christ. And that's what we're dealing with, or what we will be dealing with when we get done looking at the kingdom part. We're going to look at the church part. And so we're 113 weeks in looking at this, and we're still not even maybe a little less than halfway through the kingdom books. But the whole point about this is to try to figure out what are the attributes of the kingdom. What is it that Paul preached to these people during the kingdom time that would give them hope? You know, Paul said in Hebrews chapter 11 that faith is the substance of things. He defines faith. He says faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Well, how can you have evidence of something you can't see? Well, it's just like wind. I can sit and look at the wind blowing outside. The evidence of the wind existing, even though I can't see it, is the leaves are blowing, the plants are moving. You see what I'm saying? The evidence of something not seen. I have the evidence of my hope in my heart. I can see it in my mind. Although I know it exists but never have been shown to any man, I still know that it exists, and I got hope in that. Because I have faith that the Lord Jesus Christ that I serve is capable of keeping that which I have committed unto him against that day. That's what I look for. I look for my hope as Paul has promised it to me in the latter books, the last seven books that Paul wrote, which is Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Titus, Philemon, and 1st and 2nd Timothy. Those are the books that are to me and not just for me. The books we're looking at right now are for us. They're for our understanding so that we can see what God has done before. The last seven books that Paul wrote, the apostle to the Gentiles, those are the books that are to me. You know, you can, if you go and get somebody else's mail out of the mailbox and you can open it and read it, but does it mean a lot to you? I mean, if they write a letter, do you even know what they're talking about? Do you know, can you relate to, no. And the reason you can't relate, you know, unless they got a big power bill, I can relate to anybody's got a huge bill. But the only reason, you know, we can't relate to it because it wasn't addressed to us. Well, the scripture is no different. The thing that's being written in the scripture to rightly divide it means you have to look at what was written directly to us. And those last seven books that Paul wrote, and the Gospel of John is written after the end of the book of Acts. By the evidence in the first part of the book, in the first chapter of the book of John. And of course, I believe the book of Acts was written after the end of the book of Acts. It pretty much had to be, unless Luke was looking into the future to write these things that were going to happen. So we have books that are written to us, and we have books that are written for us. And the Holy Spirit will have to be the one to discern from you which is which. So enough of my preaching. Last Sunday, for our last study last week, we kept moving forward in our study in Paul's first kingdom epistle to the assembly at Corinth by covering 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 through chapter 3, verse 5. That's where how far we got last week in 1 Corinthians. So for today's study, Let's continue moving on today. I was spilling my water, Biggie. So let's keep moving on today with our study in 1 Corinthians by rereading chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, just to pick up where we are and for the context. 1 Corinthians 3, 1 through 5, and then we'll pick up with verse 6 and see how far we can get today. So let me open my scriptures here and get back over to Corinthians. So read with me, 1 Corinthians chapter 3 verses, let's read 1 through 5. 1 Corinthians 3, Paul's 3, the apostle Paul says, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ." So, all of a sudden here, we've had the introduction to the book of 1 Corinthians, and we've had, Paul telling them how they can understand things. He's kind of laying everything out for them. I call it the talk before the whooping. Well, now here comes the whooping in chapter 3. The whooping starts because the books of 1 and 2 Corinthians are written for correction. All scripture, it says in 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction of righteousness, in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished unto good work, all good works. This is a book of correction. The assemblies, and to get the history on what happened back in with the Corinthian believers, you got to go to the end of the 17th chapter, start in the 18th chapter of the book of Acts, and you'll see where Paul comes into Corinth. He meets Priscilla and Aquila, who were tent makers like he was, and he works with them, and he teaches them what God has revealed to him about the kingdom of heaven. And so as he teaches and preaches, they begin to bring all these folks into this assembly. Well, at one time while Paul's gone away, a fellow called Apollos comes in. And Apollos, unlike Paul, is a very eloquent teacher, a very, very slick delivery. Not that he's not a believer, but his belief is delivery with it all is real eloquent. It says in Acts 18 that his speech was eloquent. He was a very eloquent guy in how he presented it all. And so this group of young believers in Corinth began to splinter off into all these different, I said, well, we're with Paul. And you got another group over here says, well, we're with Apollos. And then there was another one said, well, we stick with Christ and him, and there were the assembly was just splitting. They were going every which way. And this just appalled Paul. And so the beginning of the correction part here in chapter 3 as we read it is Paul is setting out to tell them where they're going wrong, and he has the authority to do so. He's the one that started the whole thing there. He has the authority to tell them where they're going wrong, and he's going to do so. And so let's read 3:1. Paul says, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal." See, spiritual is spiritual. Carnal is worldly. He said, "Even as babes in Christ." Oh, man. How would you like somebody to start off a letter to you like that? He says in verse 2, "I fed you with milk and not with meat. For hitherto you were not able to bear it. Neither yet now are you able." He said, I had to feed you guys with milk and not meat because you literally weren't far enough along in what you understand to be able to bear the meat of the scripture. So we immediately see that there are easy parts of the scripture to understand, and then there are some parts that Paul calls the meat. That's what I want. I want to get into the meat. I want the good stuff, the hard stuff. I want to get into the stuff that a fully grown man or woman is able to take and use as sustenance. Paul comparing the scripture to food there. He said in verse 3, "For ye are yet still carnal." I left, I went, set it up, preached, you believed, but you were yet carnal. He said, for whereas there is among you envying, you see this? And here are the three things that divide. There are envying, and they have strife and divisions. He said, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? You're just doing what men, what worldly men do, Paul said. He said, for, and here's where he gets into the split about him and Apollos. He says in verse 4, for while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, he said, are you not carnal? He said, when you do that, he said, that proves to me that you're carnal. You're worldly. You're thinking on worldly things and not spiritual things. So he says in verse 5, and this is where we got to last week, whenever we stopped, he said, who then is Paul? And who is Apollos, but ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? See, Paul and Apollos taught. There was belief because of the teaching. And then he said it was God that gave to every man. God's Holy Spirit that Paul already described in chapter 2. He went through all the details about how if anybody's going to learn anything about the scripture, you have to get it through the Holy Spirit of God. I can sit here and talk and teach and preach until I'm blue in the face, as blue as my shirt. And if that Holy Spirit of God doesn't come and touch you and teach you and give you the wisdom in what I'm saying, you're never going to get it. I don't believe personally that an unbeliever can believe any of the scripture save the Gospel of John.
Yeah.
That's my personal belief. The Gospel of John is where a person has to start in the scripture, because if you truly are interested and you feel compelled that God is calling you, or that you need God, that you need a relationship with your Creator, the door that opens that up is the Gospel of John. Because those things are presented for us Gentiles. The eight miracles that are listed there, that's the point where you begin. And you get to the end, the 20th chapter of John, I think it's verse 23 or 22 says, you know, there are many things that Christ did, miracles that are not recorded in these books. But John says, these things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you can have life through his name. And that's all it takes. You don't have to go to a church. You don't have to walk down any preacher's aisle and shake his hand. You don't have to have a creed, any kind of a church creed. You've got one thing you got to do, and that's believe. All you got to do is believe. And I'll take anybody to task that wants to argue that fact. The Gospel of John is where you begin. If you are going to believe in the day that we live in, if you're going to understand anything of the scripture, you got to get plugged in. And the Gospel of John is the book that will plug you in and take you from a state of unbelief to a state of belief. Now that you're a believer, the other scriptures can be opened up to you. If you don't believe that, read the second chapter that we're already done with. But go back and read that second chapter of 1 Corinthians sometime. It's the Holy Spirit that teaches. And listen, that hasn't changed from the dispensation that we're looking at there in the day that Paul wrote this to the Corinthians to today. That aspect of it has never changed. The Holy Spirit is still the teacher today. We're going to get it through his Spirit. So, Paul says in verse 5, who then is Paul? And who is Apollos? But we're just ministers. We're just teachers. By whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. So see, these people already believe, and the Lord has given to every man as he ought. And listen, in this dispensation, when you were become a believer, you got a gift to go with it. One of the gifts from on high. You could either raise the dead. You could heal the sick. You could cast out demons. You could speak with languages that you've never spoke with before. If I had that gift, I could just sit here and rattle off French or Chinese, any language I wanted to get the word across, like they did back in Acts chapter 2. in this day, if you were a believer, you got the gifts that pregnant it to go with it, because the Jews sought after a sign. So, let's pick up with verse 6 today, and let's keep going with what Paul's got going here and what he's saying to these Corinthian believers, and we'll see how far we can get. He goes on in verse 6, Paul says, he says, who is Paul? Who is Apollos? We're just ministers by whom you believed. And then he goes on in verse 6, and he said, I have planted. He's going to equate the ministry that he's doing to a garden. He said, I planted it, Apollos watered, but who gave the increase? It was God. God gave the increase. Now, let's break this down a little bit. God gave the increase is an interesting verse in the Companion Bible. And where it says, Paul said, I have planted, it's just planted. I planted, Apollos watered, and God gave the increase or was causing it to grow, as the note in the Companion Bible said. Paul said, I planted it, Apollos come along and watered it. But it was God that was causing it to grow. That's in the imperfect tense because God's work, the note says, was continuing. Paul's or any other's only temporary. Paul's work or any other work that they did was a temporary work. When Paul planted it, it was temporary. It was done. When Apollos come along and watered, that was temporary. It was done. But God's work with what they set up is continual. It goes right on. I thought that was a really good note. And I wanted to bring sure I brought that out in the Companion Bible that, you know, getting it started, and it's no different from today. Whenever you stop and talk to somebody about the Lord, you don't know what seed you plant in their head. And later on, I'll give you the example of Tim. Tim heard me talking to a fellow that I worked with, McCracken, about the scripture. And then it went along to Tim come along and begin to ask questions. Well, look where Tim sits. I mean, it's just, that's how God works. You plant those seeds, and then later on, it's God that gives the increase. Well, this is nothing that I could do other than do my reasonable service, which is to put forth my Lord and Savior, the Lord Christ Jesus. That's how God works. We plant the seeds, and then stand back and wait for the increase to come from God. And it'll come. In a lot of cases, it'll come. Mm-hmm. Sometimes you sow your seeds in places where it can't grow. But sometimes you sow the seeds, and guess what?
Yeah, and sometimes you don't remember that and look back, and you can see the harvest.
Hey, amen. Sometimes you may see the harvest, and sometimes you can't. I mean, it's just mm-hmm. wake up. And I believe that to be true not only for this dispensation, but even in the dispensation we have today. So Paul said in verse 6, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Verse 7. Then he's going to make some points. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, and you can add anything, but God that giveth the increase. He is everything. Because if God doesn't have anything to do with it, nothing's ever going to come of it. But now, as a planter, Paul said, I'm nothing. As the waterer, Apollos was nothing. Not anything. He says, so then neither is he that planteth anything. He's no big deal. It's just like with all these books we read, Oscar Baker planted. Charles Welch planted, E.W. Bullinger planted, all these books and works and Bibles and everything, all these great works these men did. They're just planters. Just like we are. They're just planters. Maybe we're waterers. I don't know. We come along and we water and try to make things happen in our dispensation. Because God will give, I believe God today even still gives the increase. I've seen it. I've seen it happen way too many times to believe otherwise.
Gotta have expansion.
Amen. So he says, so then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth anything, but. And I love Paul's, the way he does the but. He's gonna bring you back around. But God that give it the increase. God is the one that will always give the increase. Verse 8. An increase there, incidentally, is the Greek form oxano, and it means to grow or enlarge. And that means literally or figuratively to grow or enlarge something, whether it's either way. And that's what oxano means there in verse 7. Verse 8, Paul goes on. He's still on this metaphor of using the garden for the ministry. He said, now he that planteth and he that watereth are what? They're one. That's interesting. Look at the note in the Companion Bible on that. It means one thing. The one that planted and the one that waters is one thing. The note says both belong to the same company of servants of whom God is the master. Amen. What a note. That's a great note. The one that planteth and the one that watereth are one. Listen, and every man, Paul says, shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. This dispensation had rewards, just like our dispensation has rewards. Now, works in this dispensation are way more emphasized than they are in our dispensation. Listen, our salvation never comes as because of works. Not of works, Paul says in Ephesians, lest any man should boast. Because if I did more works than somebody else, well, that gives me a reason to boast or a potential for boasting. But Paul makes it very clear, not of works, folks, lest any man should boast in Ephesians. So it ain't of works. Even though we do things, we plant, we water, that's not what it's all about. But he says, he that planteth and he that watereth in verse 8, they're one. They're one thing. And every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. That's how it worked in the kingdom dispensation. That reward, the word reward there in the Greek is misthos. And it means pay for service, literally or figuratively, whether it's good or bad. So can you get a bad reward? Yeah. Even though it's called a reward in scripture, you can get a bad reward or a reward for bad service, which Paul's going to go on and talk about here in the following verses with these folks. Now remember, these people that Paul's talking to, what was their thing was the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, not the appearing. These people do not have the hope of the church, the body of Christ. They have the Old Testament hope of the second coming of the Lord and the kingdom, the heavenly city that would come down from God out of heaven. This is their hope. This is what they looked forward to. And when Paul wrote this, he was still probably under the belief, like he was in 1 Thessalonians 4, that he was going to be alive and remain when the Lord appeared, just like he said in Thessalonians, when the Lord come, at the second coming. And per the prophecy of Daniel chapter 9, that originally was slated to happen in A.D. 85. Well, we're looking at probably the early 50, A.D. 50s here with Corinth. So they were only 30 years or so from the coming of the Lord, according to Daniel's prophecy in Daniel chapter 9. Well, what happened? Why didn't it happen? Well, Acts 28 happened. God took the whole thing, unplugged the clock, set it all aside, and said, I'm going to give Paul the church, the body of Christ, and I'm going to give mankind the gospel of John, and I'll come back to the kingdom of heaven later and deal with it. And I'm really oversimplifying that, but that's basically what God has done. And that's why we sit here looking at a study called Paul's Foundations and trying to figure out down through the life of the Apostle Paul, what has he preached and what has he taught and what's he trying to say for the various groups. See, God never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever, as the scripture said. But God's way of dealing with mankind down through the ages has changed multiple times. We don't worship like the children of Israel did when God came down to the mountain and the smoke covered the mountain and God's voice boomed forth from heaven. We don't have that today. See, there's been a change. We don't have the Lord Christ himself with us in the flesh today as he came and taught to his own. He came to his own. He came to the Jews. We don't have him today except in our hearts. We don't have him in the flesh. But we got Christ in our hearts. See, today we have the Holy Spirit. That's the part of God that's with us in 2025, in the day and the time in which we live. So,
we're somewhat in a period of Loama right now, are we not, Ronnie?
Exactly. And there have been several. Yeah, there are other Loama periods in the Old Testament, Tim. We can go over them sometime if you want to do that study. Call me up, we'll have it on the side. But yeah, we've been in it for 2,000 years. We're in a Loama period. And the church, the body of Christ, is what's being preached right now. And all these preachers, all these preachers that stand up in the pulpit. You know, Paul, Priscilla and Aquila had to pull Apollos aside and say, hey, if you're teaching baptism of repentance that John the Baptist taught, you're teaching the wrong thing. He did that in the book of Acts. And I know preachers today to stand up and preach the baptism of repentance in the pulpit. And that wasn't even effective in the book of Acts. So what is for today? Well, the last thing Paul was given was the message of the mystery, the church, the body of Christ. That's what we're all about today. If you're going to worship God in spirit and truth, you better do it, I believe, per what's given us for today, because to do less would be to demonstrate faithlessness. Study to show thyself approved unto God as a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So, let's move on. Every man will get his own reward, in verse 8 there, according to his own labor. Paul said, for we are laborers in verse 9. We are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building, talking to the Corinthians. Now, again, when Paul says we there, if you roll back to chapter 1, verse 1, who's the we? Paul and Sosthenes send you greetings, Corinthians. So when he says we here, it's either he and Sosthenes, or maybe even he and Apollo here. Maybe he's talking about Apollos here. The note in the Companion Bible says he's talking about Sosthenes. But anyway, Paul says, we are laborers together, and that's literally fellow laborers. Look at the note in the Companion Bible on verse 9 there. Laborers together with God means God's fellow workers. The word God is in the genitive of possession. And if you want to look up what that means, look at Appendix 17 in the Companion Bible. As in the two other clauses of the verse, it is the figure of speech, anaphora, and you can look at figures of speech all you want to in Appendix 6 in the back of the Companion Bible. And the verse should read like this, God's fellow workers we are, full stop, colon, God's husbandry, comma, God's building, comma, ye are. That's what the note in the Companion Bible says. It goes on to say ministers are co-workers with one another, not with God, as though he were one of them. Were it so, God would be in the dative case. So what he's doing is he's using the demonstration of the different cases of the different verbs in the statement there to determine exactly how that verse should read. Isn't that something? That's awesome. So, he says in verse 9, we are laborers together with God, or fellow workers we are, God's husbandry, God's building ye are, and then we get to verse 10, and boy, I'm running out of time. It always works this way, I always run out of time. Verse 10, Paul says, according to, or alongside, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I, Paul says, have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. Now, we had a house fire a couple of years ago, had the house rebuilt. I remember when they had the foundation put up. Certain parts of it, and it was all nice, big, thick concrete block. Some portions we even poured with concrete. Good foundation. And we even, in a lot of cases, went down to the concrete that was in the previous structure and even built up off of that. That word foundation here in this verse is, I can sit here the rest of the day and we can talk about the word foundation. Whenever you look in the King James Version of your Bible and you see this word foundation, from now on, I want all the bells and whistles in your head to go off because you've got some studying to do. This word foundation is what I call a pregnant word in the Greek when you look at the Greek translation for it. Because if you look at the one that's used here when Paul says, according to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation. That's the Greek form thamelios. Remember that, thamelios. There's only two Greek words for the one English word foundation in your Bible, if you got a King James Bible. When you see foundation, you're looking at one of two Greek words, either thamelios or katabole. And they have completely different meanings. But when you look at them in the English, guess what you get? Foundation. So it's very confusing. That's why I say this is a very pregnant word in the scripture. Thamelios means something put down as a substructure, that which supports something else. And that's exactly what Paul's talking about. He said, I come into Corinth and I laid the foundation for this assembly of believers. I put down the substructure. I gave you something to build on, he said. And that's what this word means here. He said, for I have laid the foundation and another buildeth thereon. Apollos came along and built on what Paul had already laid down. Now we've moved on from the metaphor of a garden to we're moving to the metaphor of a structure being made. Isn't that something how Paul is the most plain and easy to understand, I believe, of all the New Testament writers. Paul's, the examples and the metaphor he was able to use always made so much sense to me. It always does. So he said, I have laid thee familios, and another buildeth on there, but let every man be careful. Take heed of how he builds on my foundation. You can't just come in here and throw garbage. If I'd had a carpenter come in here and a framer and build a lousy frame on top of my great foundation, I'd still be in trouble, wouldn't I? So you can't just have a good foundation. You gotta have everything that goes on that foundation. It's got to be just as good as the foundation itself. If you want to dig into this, and I wholeheartedly implore you to do so, look at Appendix 146. Appendix 146 in the back of the Companion Bible, because this word foundation, as I said, if you see it in the Greek, is very deceiving. You gotta know which Greek form it stands for. Whether it's thamelios or katabole. Turn with me real quick to Ephesians chapter 1. I want to show you the difference. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 4. Let's read 3 and 4. Paul said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. You see that? That we should be holy and without blame before him in love. You see that word foundation in Ephesians 1:4? That is not familius, y'all. That is the Greek form katabole. I'm probably mispronouncing it. And it means to throw down or to overthrow or to cast down, to make ruin. You see kind of when you put down a foundation, you kind of throw it into the dirt or you cast it into the dirt and usually you put concrete around it. I can see how they would get the meanings mixed up. But the true meaning of the word katabole is not to build a foundation. It's to tear something down, to throw it down. like to bring it to ruin. And the God and Father, Lord Jesus Christ, chose us in Christ before or pros, before the casting down of the cosmos, before the katabole, the overthrow. You'll find that between Genesis 1-1 and Genesis 1-2. And that's what I wanted to just say about that. If you look in Appendix 146, turn with me there right quick. I've got maybe 2 minutes here. And I wondered if I could share this screen on Zoom. Let me see if I can do that. Hang on just a second. I'm going to see if this window comes up. I believe it does. Can y'all see this? Y'all see that?
It's not coming through on Zoom right now.
Oh, I'm going to...
There it is.
There it is.
Yeah, you see it, Sharon? I want to read you this. This appendix, the foundation of the world, is a very pregnant word. It says, to arrive at the true meaning of this expression, we must note that there are two words translated foundation in the New Testament. One is thamelios, the other is katabole. The noun thamelios occurs in all these, it gives you all the scriptures. It said it is never used of the world or the cosmos or the earth, the corresponding verb is thamelio, and it tells where it occurs. And it says, look at all those, and it means to found or a foundation, something that's put down. Then it says the noun katabole, and it gives where it occurs. And this is a comparison of all these passages, especially 2 Corinthians 4:9 and Revelation 12:10, will show that katabolo and katabole are not the proper terms for founding and foundation, but correct meaning is casting down or overthrowing something. Consistency, therefore, calls for the same translation in Hebrews 6:1, where instead of not laying again, the rendering should be not casting down. That is to say, the foundation already laid of repentance and so on was not to be cast down or overthrown, but was to be left there in place and progress made under perfection. Man, you need to read the rest of Appendix 146. I ain't got time right now. I am completely out of time. But I wanted to get you into that so that you would know that when you see this word katabole, you see this word foundation, you have really got to be looking to see what's going on so that you can grab and understand what God is really trying to say and not something that's covered up by the translators. So we'll stop there for today. Where would we get to? Verse 10? We'll stop in verse 10 today. And, I thank everybody for being here. I really appreciate your time and taking the time to come and join us and be with us on a Sunday morning.